Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our guests that are here today in Hatzameach. Hope everybody is having a wonderful Passover, as we are. The week is going quick, but what a blessing to be in the city of the great King. I'm going to talk about a message today that I think is great. You know, the Bible talks about giving meat in due season. So I was telling some people that are with us, if you come here and you spend the Feast of Pesach, and then you come here and spend the Feast of Sukkot, you'd never know you're in the same place because they're so very different. You know, at Pesach time, it's about sacrifice, it's about first fruits, you know, it's about reflection on our life and our calling. And then, of course, Shavuot is also about connected to first fruit. It's about the giving of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Torah, you know, which connects it going to the fall feasts, which is all about happiness, you know, Sukkot and the millennium and the harvest fruits and gathering in, and it's just a time of full celebration. So it's a very different atmosphere if you're here at Pesach compared to Sukkot, and even the messages are different. So the message I want to give today is called, Are You Bringing a Bloodless Sacrifice? Are you bringing a bloodless sacrifice? Because I want to show some premise from Scripture and the Torah about sacrifice, and what was set down basically from the Garden of Eden, and then to see where it relates to us today in our life. Romans 6:23, I'll read it, you don't have to go there. It says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life, and Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. So again, do we know that sin brings death? When there's people who unfortunately are misled, Christian people, into believing that the Torah is nailed to a cross or done away with, one of the first things I ask them is there still sin? You know, can you still sin? Is it wrong to lie? Is it wrong to steal? And most people say, of course it is. And then I say, well, what is sin? According to Scripture, 1 John 3:4, sin is the breaking of the Torah. You know, so we see that if there's still sin, even after you make your covenant relationship with Yahweh, then and sin is the breaking of the Torah, then the Torah couldn't be done away with. It would be impossible for that. And the wages of sin are death. So that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If we go to Romans 3, just turn back a few chapters there. Romans 3, and I'm going to read 10 and 11 and 23 through 25. It says, according as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is not one understanding. There is not one seeking Yahweh. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Yeshua Messiah, whom Yahweh set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood, as a demonstration of His righteousness through the remission of our sins that are past in the forbearance of Yahweh. So again, it's another thing that many people will wrongly accuse us of as Torah observant people, that we're trying to earn our salvation. And that couldn't be further of the truth. Because again, if you killed somebody, you couldn't go before the judge and your defense is, well, I only killed one person. Since I killed this person, I haven't killed anybody else. It's not a defense. Because eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. If you killed one human being, then your life would have to equate for that. The fact that maybe a year went by and you didn't kill another person wouldn't make a difference. And we know that every one of us has committed crimes according to the Torah that are worthy of death. We know that when Yeshua came to magnify the law, He showed us that anger is murder. He showed us that lust is adultery. And both of these sins, you know, are punishable by death according to the Torah. So we see that all of us, we're not keeping the Torah to earn our salvation. We're keeping the Torah because the Torah is a light to my feet. The Torah teaches us between right and wrong. The Torah is the character of Yahweh. So if we want to become like Him, then we have to keep the Torah because it's the way our Father is. It's His very character. If we go to Leviticus 17, we'll see now that if the wages of sin are death and all have sinned, then how do you get those sins paid for and removed? And again, we said this yesterday, that when you learn the pattern of Yahweh, the pattern never changes. Yahweh can change His mind. Yahweh can say one day that, you know, maybe He wants to do this or do that. He can change His mind. But He never changes His character. He never changes His pattern, you know. So, although all of us, the same thing. One day you may have eggs for breakfast, and one day you may have gefilte fish, or whatever you want to have for breakfast. But the pattern is always going to be whatever you eat, it's going to be within the standard of the Torah. You know, so you can change your mind on what you do, but you're never changing your character. It's always within the standard of the Torah. And what the Father set down here in Leviticus 17, I'll start in verse 11. Says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls. For it is the blood which makes atonement for the soul. For this reason I have said to the sons of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood. And the alien who is staying in your midst shall not eat blood. And any man of the sons of Israel or of the aliens who stay in your midst, who hunts game, beast, or fowl, which is eaten, shall even pour out its blood and shall cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood is for its life. And I say to the sons of Israel, you shall not eat blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Anyone eating it is cut off." And every rabbi, every Jewish person, every Orthodox, every religious, everyone knows this. Nobody doubts it. So if a Orthodox person comes to you and says, oh no, you don't need blood for sacrifice, you don't need blood for atonement, that you can just do repentance, they're not being honest with you. Because if that is the case, then why on earth would they be trying to rebuild the temple for 2,000 years? They know it. Deep down, they know it. And there's a problem. There's not a temple, so there's no way that they can go and sacrifice animals. So again, they have to come up with something in the meantime. But nobody would be trying to build a temple for 2,000 years if they didn't believe in the scripture. So it's very clear. The precedent is there is no remission without the shedding of blood. You know, there is no penalty to be paid for without the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood brings atonement. That is what brings atonement. Now, if we go back to Genesis 3, we'll find the very first sacrifice. Because again, before there was sin, there was no need for atonement. Before there was sin, there was no need for the shedding of blood. Before there was sin, everything was perfect. There was no killing of animals. There was no killing of anything. But when we go to Genesis 3, in verse 21, we find out after Adam and Eve had sinned, after they have chosen their own way apart from Yahweh, and he said, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. What happens right after that? Verse 21, "And Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife, and clothed them." So very simple. Who made the first sacrifice? Yahweh. Would it be Yahweh the Father? No, no man has seen Yahweh at any time. So clearly it would have to be Yahweh the Son, Yahweh being a family name. And but the first sacrifice is made here. You know, the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, which is an everlasting priesthood, which is already here, is doing the very first sacrifice. After sin, Yeshua kills an animal. He sheds blood to cover them. Because what happens when they sinned? They realized they were naked. And again, if you're looking into Hebrew, you're looking into these words, it's very coded. Not that it's not true. It's absolutely true, 100%. But some of these things are coded. You know, the words are coded. Like, why is the firstborn called Cain? Like we saw, the name Cain. It comes from Kanati, to buy, to purchase. And Cain was the son who was going to purchase the redemption, which they thought. Because what happens? You know, Adam and Eve sins. Genesis 3:15. What happens that the Father says that you will have a prodigy, someone born from your seed, and he's going to be the Messiah. So chapter 4:1, all of a sudden, a baby is born, and what does she say? I have gotten the man, Yahweh. She's thinking he's the Messiah. You know, and the word forgotten literally is kanati. It's to buy, it's to purchase, it's to redeem back. And of course, Cain was not the Messiah, you know, far from it. But that was the mindset back then. That was the mindset that they're thinking of. So again, when he says all of a sudden they sinned, and then they were naked, what does that show us? When you're naked, you have no covering. You have no covering. You know, so again, you look in the Bible, you look in Numbers 30, and what happens? Every woman needs a covering, you know. And the covering is who? The covering is her father when she's in the house, and then it's her husband after she gets married. It's the congregation or the leadership, you know, when she's in the congregation. But every woman needs a covering. You know, it's part of it. Every person, all of us need a covering. We need accountability. We need accountability to each other. We need accountability to Yahweh. So once they chose their own way, they left their covering. They were naked. So it's physically, yes, they were naked. They did not have clothes on. But the point the Father's trying to make is they had no covering anymore. The covering that they had of Yahweh and Yeshua was gone at this point. So what happens? There's no remission without the shedding of blood. Yeshua kills an animal and he covers them. He covers them. And we know on Yom Kippur, you know, when the priest would go in every year, what would happen? Kippur is called covering. It was not removed, they were covered. So every year the sins kept getting covered and covered and covered until the time, like we were reading yesterday, that Yeshua came with one sacrifice, not in the Holy of Holies made by man, but he goes in heaven itself, and it's in perpetuity, it's perpetual. So that one sacrifice is forever. That one sacrifice did not only cover the sins, but it removed them and paid the penalty for all of it. So Genesis 4. So now we're understanding the concept, though. The concept is sin brings death, and as far as the shedding of blood, there has to be the shedding of blood, you know, for the remission of sin. So now we see Genesis 4, and we're going to get into a very interesting story here of Cain and Abel. You know, and maybe now you could start to piece it together. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted, and why was Cain's not? Genesis 4 and verse 3. And it was in the end of days. Kind of interesting that that phrase is there like that. But end of days meaning maybe his end of days, or maybe when they were older. Kind of an odd phrase to be there, but it is. It happened that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought he also from the firstlings of his flocks, even from their fat. And Yahweh looked to Abel into his offering. And he did not look to Cain into his offering. And Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. So right off the bat, what are we seeing? We're seeing envy. We're seeing jealousy. And there's a problem here. You know, why would Yahweh look toward one offering and not look toward the other offering? And what does Yahweh say to Cain? Why have you angrily glowed, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, is there not exaltation? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is toward you, but you shall rule over it. So we said this many times, that human beings are evil. And what Christianity and church and people usually tell us is that human beings are basically good, but we do bad things. What the Bible tells us is the opposite. It tells us that human beings are evil to the core. Genesis 6, Yahweh looked in the sons of man, and it grieved him that he even created human beings. Our human nature is evil. It's contrary to the Torah, Romans 8. And it's adamant. It's impossible in the flesh to please Yahweh or to follow His Torah. And that's the whole point of redemption, of submitting ourselves to His will, of repenting of our sins, being immersed in His name, receiving of His Spirit, and the change of the new man that comes with that. That's the point of it. So even when you do something that may seem good, you build a hospital out here. That's a good thing. You're going to help a lot of people. What is your motive behind it? Are you doing it to get a wing named after you? Are you doing it so that everybody knows you did a good thing? So many times, even as human beings, even when we do good things, many times it's for the wrong reason. And that's what he's telling Cain here. If you do well, is there not exaltation? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and your desire is toward it, but you shall rule over it. You know, and we should be ruling over sin in our life. Is every one of us going to be tempted? Absolutely. You know, we're not children, like it says in Hebrews 12, unless we're tempted. But through the Spirit of Yahweh, we should rule over it. We should rule over temptation. We should rule over lust. We should rule over envy. We should rule over all these things. You know, what do we say? Bringing every thought into the captivity of the Messiah. So any thought that comes into your mind by Satan that's not pure, that's not lovely, that's not of good report, what should we do with it? Package it, hold it, get rid of it, cast it away. You have to take every thought into captivity. Because the minute you start dwelling on it, and a lot of times, I don't know if you ever noticed this in your life, how many times that you never even really thought something bad and someone puts it in your mind? You know, that they say, hey, you know something? Did you notice that those people really didn't appreciate what you did? Or, hey, did you notice that so-and-so got more than you did? Or did you notice, you know, and it's other people. You may not even think it. And again, is it honest? Is it true? Is it of good report? If not, package it, take it into captivity, cast it away. You don't even want to dwell on it. Because like the Bible says, you want to rule over it. And if you don't rule over it, what's going to happen? It's going to destroy you. And Cain talked with his brother Abel and said, let us go out into the field, verse 8. And it happened as they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And Yahweh said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow. Coming back with sassy words to Yahweh, right? Knew what he did, knew that he killed him, knew he was guilty, and then has the audacity to say, what am I? I, my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. And now you are cursed more than the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you. You shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth. And then Cain said to Yahweh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, when we look at this whole story, there's something very important we get out of it. Number one, clearly you could see the attitude of Cain wasn't wrong, was wrong. The attitude of Abel wasn't. But what happened? Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He knew the pattern from Eden. He already knew there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. They came before Yahweh, he brought a bloodless sacrifice. Yet, when he saw his brother's sacrifice was accepted, what happened? Envy, jealousy, right? Competition, spirit of competition. And then what happened? Then he did his own blood sacrifice, not to Yahweh, to himself. Because if his brother was going to get exalted, he was going to sacrifice his brother to himself. It wasn't to Yahweh why he killed his brother. He took the blood sacrifice for him, and he gave Yahweh what was left over. And that's why Yahweh did not accept it. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice before Yahweh. He kept the best back for himself. He sacrificed his brother and shed the blood for himself. Leviticus 4. It says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, Leviticus 4:1, and said, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a person sins against any of the commands of Yahweh through ignorance, which is not to be done, and shall do any one of them, if the priest who is anointed sins, resulting in guilt to the people, then he shall bring near for his sin, which he has sinned, a bull, a son of a herd, without blemish, to Yahweh for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bull into the opening of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh, and he shall lay his hands on the head of the bull and shall slaughter the bull before the face of Yahweh. And the priest who is anointed shall take some of the blood of the bull and shall bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the face of Yahweh at the front of the veil of the holy place. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense at the opening of the tent of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. So here we see now another precedent Yahweh setting down. We already saw it. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But it's not just any blood that you can shed. It has to be a certain type of animal that's killed. And also, it has to be without blemish. You can't bring your leftover to the Elohim of the universe. You can't take of your abundance and give it to the Elohim of the universe and think he's going to accept it. It has to be your first fruits. It has to be your best. It has to be your whatever you have without blemish. Genesis 28, we see this again in the tithing covenant of Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22. It says, Jacob, Yaakov vowed a vow, saying, if Elohim is with me and keeps me in this way which I am going, and gives to me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and I return in peace to the house of my father, then Yahweh shall be my Elohim. And this sandstone which I have placed as a memorial pillar shall become the house of Elohim. And all which you shall give to me, I will tithe the tenth to you. So again, it's a principle. The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people, those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to him anyway. But whatever he's going to bless us with, we take the best 10%, the first 10%, and we give it back to him. Nothing in life, no blessing you ever get, is ever just for you. I say, I always remember the story going back now close to 30 years ago. When I was in the Church of God, and we went to North Carolina to a meeting down there, and they were having like their 25th anniversary or something. And we met this man we were staying with. He was an older man, widow, by himself. And he was telling us he was blessed. He said, wow, I bought a brand new station wagon this week. You know, the Father blessed me with it. And I said to him, but being a single man, an older man, why would you buy a station wagon, you know, that has 8 seats? He says, because any blessing that comes is not just for me. He says, now I can pick up 4 widows for services and take them to service. And we have to look at that. No matter what it is, whatever the Father is blessing you, there's a blessing to give to somebody else. We have a rule in our family, whether it's a piece of clothing or whatever, that if something is given to us, whatever we have, we give the other part to somebody else. You know, because if you have 2 shirts, give one to your brother. So if someone's giving me a new shirt or a new pair of pants, then I don't need the old ones anymore. You know, and you give it out. It's Yahweh's economy. It's the way it works. Satan's economy is Babylon. It's the system of trading. I trade with you and I try to do better. You know, haha, I made such a good trade. You know, I gave him this and I got double back. That's Satan's economy. Yahweh's economy is the way of give. You know, if you have something you don't need, you give to somebody else. So here's the principle. First fruits belong to Yahweh, and the very first 10% or best belong to him. If you go to Exodus 23, we see this again. And like we said, when you're looking at Pesach, everything about Pesach has to deal with firstborn or first fruit. If you're not a firstborn, you're not a first fruit, then this week has very little to do with you. Very little meaning to it. But if you are a firstborn, a first fruit, then it has everything to do with you. Exodus 23 and verse 15 says, you shall keep the feast of unleavened. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I have commanded you at the set time of the month of Aviv. For in it you came out from Egypt, and they shall not appear before me empty. Also the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. Also the feast of ingathering, at the going out of the year. At the gathering, your work from the field. 3 times in the year, every one of your males shall appear before the Adon Yahweh. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, and the fat of my feast shall not pass the night until morning. The first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. So you see, we don't bring the last 10%. We don't bring what's left over. We don't go in the garden and get all the big tomatoes for ourselves, and then whatever's left over, we give away. I used to get a kick out of that when I still lived in the States, and they used to have these food drives, you know. They're collecting money for the poor or for the homeless. And what do? You know, you can always go in the back of the cabinet and find that can of whatever that you don't like, you know, that you haven't eaten in 12 years, that maybe somebody brought over your house. And oh, sure, we can always find that old can, you know. But do we give our best? We tried to do that when we had a homeless mission in America. And we would go out to the homeless. We would go and we'd buy hot, fresh rolls and, you know, real good turkey breast and make good sandwiches to give them. You know, we didn't want to give them a can of 12-year-old beans. Who would want to eat that, even if you're hungry? You know, so it's important that we have to think about this. Are we giving Yahweh our first fruits? And I'm not just talking about physical. Proverbs 3, in verse 9 and 10. He says, honor Yahweh with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, and your barn shall be filled with plenty, and your wine vat shall burst with new wine. You know, I've had people tell me before, especially in third world countries where they're poor, and they say, we can't afford to tithe. And I would tell them, you can't afford not to tithe. How can you partner with Yahweh? How can you ask his blessing if you're stealing from him? You know, Malachi clearly says it. You know, how did we steal from you? And what does he say? In tithes and offerings. These are commandments. It is an Elohim principle that the first 10% of everything we have belongs to him. And actually, like I said, when you really think about it, if everything is his anyway, it all belongs to him. So what a deal he gives us, that as long as we give him his 10%, the best, the first fruit, and it's not to him, but it's wherever it's needed, then what happens? He allows us to keep the 90%. But the principle, very important principle. Let's go to Malachi 1. We'll read that verse. Malachi 1 in verse 6, where he talks about with offering, bringing the best before him. Malachi 1 in verse 6. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh Adonai of hosts, O priests who despise my name. But you say, in what way have we despised your name? You are offering defiled food on my altar. And you say, in what have we defiled you? It is in your saying, the table of Yahweh, it is to be despised. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Bring it now to your governor. Will he accept you or lift up your face, says Yahweh of hosts? And entreat, and now entreat the face of Elohim that he favors us. This has been by your hands. Will he lift up your faces, says Yahweh of hosts? Who is even among you that will shut the doors and you not kindle fire on my altar in vain? There is no delight to me in you, says Yahweh of hosts. I will not accept a food offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the nations, and everywhere incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure food offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you are profaning it when you say the table of Yahweh, it is polluted, and its fruit, his food, is to be despicable. And you have said, behold, what weariness! And you have sniffed at it, says Yahweh of hosts, and you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, and you bring the grain offering. Should I accept it from your hand, says Yahweh? But cursed be a deceiver, and there is a male in his flock, and he vows it, but he sacrificed a blemished one to Yahweh. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Wow, that's a pretty heavy scripture. So are we doing that? Do we come out and say, well, we're going to vow this to Yahweh, and then we switch it, we give something else? Remember what we said, every sacrifice must be without blemish. So now when you understand the principle that the first fruit, the tithe, the 10%, the first of it, of everything belongs to him. It's not just money, it's not just grain, it's not just vegetables or whatever else. It's you. It's the first 10% of you belongs to him. So what is it? Do you wake up, the buzzer goes off, zzz, turn on the radio, drink your coffee, out to work, work 8 hours, 10 hours, doing whatever, you know, being a manager, computer programmer, whatever you do, and you're doing it to you. You're getting paid $20 an hour, $30 an hour, mechanic, whoever you are. And it's all to you, to your check, to that little piece of paper you're getting at the end of the week. And then what do? You come home at night, you're half tired, you have no energy, you eat a little bit of food, and you give Yahweh 5 minutes of prayer and think you've given him the first fruit. You haven't. You lived that day to you. You didn't live it to Yahweh. The best of you must go to Yahweh every day. Every one of us has gifts of the Spirit. Every one of us has physical gifts, like I said. Some of us are builders. Some of us have work in with our minds. Some of us do other things. Whatever it is. But whatever you do, do to the glory of Yahweh. The first 10% belongs to him. And that's why I love it. Every day of my life, first thing I wake up, prayer and study. Out of the bed, you know, getting the sand out of the eyes, and it's like, okay, Yahweh, thank you, I'm alive. Let me praise him. Let me bless him. Let me glorify him. Let me get the best study I can get while I'm just waking up. I don't want to study my Bible after 12 hours when I'm dead tired and just breeze through it for 2 or 3 minutes, shut the book and go to bed. That's not what he's looking for. See, that's what happened with Cain. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice, which means he didn't bring his best. You know, the Bible says, you have not fought sin until the shedding of blood. When you shed blood, that means you're giving something. You're sacrificing something. And every one of us, as a covenant believer, every day of our life, it is our duty and our honor to give him the best 10% we have. And are we doing it? Are we giving him the best we have? Or are we playing this shell game like they were doing over here? You know, offering to him this great blessing and then switching it with something blemished. You know, are we giving him the best of what we have? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Yahweh, and you are not of yourself? You were bought with a price. Then glorify Yahweh in your body and your spirit, which belong to Yahweh. Are we doing that every day? Are we glorifying Yahweh in our spirit? Do we realize, like I said, the blood of the covenant, the little piece of matzah we ate, and that wine that we took that represent the body and the blood of Yeshua that keep us in covenant relationship, do we realize now we're bought and paid? You know, it talks in the book of Luke, when the slave works all day, and he's out in the field for 14 hours, and he comes in, does the master say, sit down and eat? Or does he say, make my food first, and then you eat? And do we have that concept? The Western concept is more we think of ourselves as kings than slaves. So again, how do we give Yahweh the best 10%? By serving His people. By serving the widow, the orphan, the poor, the sick, the lame. Anybody that needs it. You know, like He says in Matthew 25, when you've done to the least of my brothers, you've done to me. And are we thinking about that, or is our life so complicated because of Babylon that we just don't have time for it? I've had people tell me that for years. I wish I can do it, I just don't have the time for it. Well, you know what? You should have thought about that before you made that commitment and were immersed in the name of Yeshua. Because when you went under that water of immersion and you went in a covenant relationship with Him, you became His now. He owns you. We're His property. And we don't have the liberty anymore to live like kings. We should be servants to His people. And it's a requirement to give Him the best 10% we have. Mark 12 and verse 41. He says, and sitting down opposite the treasury, Yeshua watched how the crowd threw copper coins into the treasury, and many rich ones threw in much, and coming one poor widow threw in two leper, which is a conrantes. And having called His disciples near, He said to them, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has thrown in more than all of those casting into the treasury, for all of them gave from their abundance, but this one cast in from her need. She has cast in everything that she had, all her goods. So again, remember the parable of the talents. One was given 5 talents, 1, 2, 1, 1, according to their ability. So not everything seems like it is. You might look at someone and think, wow, this person is producing a lot. But compared to what's given to him, maybe he's producing very little. But you see here, this woman who had almost nothing gave everything of what she had. And my question is, are you given to Yahweh of your abundance? Or are you giving to Yahweh everything you have? What is it every day? Are you giving simply from your abundance? Or are you giving everything that you have? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says, then become imitators of Elohim as beloved children, and walk in love even as Messiah also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh for an odor of a sweet smell. So here it is, the very Son of Yahweh, the King of the universe, the King of Jerusalem, where we are, gave Himself 100% everything so that we could sit in this room and have the remission of sins through His blood. John 3:16. Scripture we all know. It says, for Yahweh so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone believing into Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might have life through Him. The one believing into Him is not condemned, but the one not believing has already been condemned, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh. And what I say is, Yahweh gave His very best. Yahweh gave His Son. There was nothing greater He could have given the world than His Son. Yahweh didn't give us the last 10%. He gave heaven's best. And Yeshua gave 100% of Himself. The best thing of this universe was given to us. What are we giving back? What are we giving back? Are we giving the best that we have every day? Or are we giving what's left over? You know, we're giving the old beans in the covet, or are we giving the best of what we have to Yahweh every day? 1 Corinthians 10:31, one verse. It 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. It says, "Therefore, then whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of Yahweh." We're doing that. Whatever you do, eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of Yahweh. Is everything we do to the glory of Yahweh? Is everything we do to the best of our ability? No matter what it is, no matter whether you're writing a letter to somebody, no matter whether it's you're serving somewhere, you know, maybe you're serving at a soup kitchen and you're thinking, hey, I'm not getting paid, I'm a volunteer. What good is it? I don't have to give. I've had people say that. I've had people in work that said, they're paying me $5 an hour, they're going to get $5 an hour of work. And it's like, no way. Whatever you put your hand to do, you do with all your might. And I told this story years ago when I had my own business almost my whole life. You know, I had companies. I had 30 employees work for me. And in the winter when I wasn't working, I wanted to go see my friend up in Canada, one of my best friends. So I didn't plan on working. I just wanted to be with him. So he worked in a furniture factory, and I figured instead of staying home all day, if there was a job there, I'd work. I don't know how to build furniture. So the only job I can do was push the broom and sweep up all the dust on the floor. I took the job. I didn't want it for the money. I just wanted to be there. So the manager was amazed when he saw how hard I was working. He's thinking, you're a boss. You have 30 employees and you're sweeping a floor and working like that. You know, why would you do it? And I said, because whatever I do with all my might. It takes a lot more effort to try to do something slow than to just work. I know any job I worked at, even when I collated, you could stuff envelopes. The day will go so quick if you're doing it to the best of your ability. But if you're trying to kill time and take advantage of the clock, the day will go on like anything. So what is it? Do we feel like, hey, I'm going to give you $5 worth if you're only paying me $5 an hour? Or are we saying, whatever I'm going to do with all my might. I'm going to do to the glory of Yahweh. Because Yahweh sees everything, and He's the ultimate judge, and He's the ultimate rewarder. So even when you have a human boss, it doesn't matter what He's paying you. The bottom line is Yahweh is watching us. And everything we do, He sees. I told the story when me and Petra first left America, and we ran out of money within the first year. So she still had her working card in America. So we went back and we worked there 3 months. And we got this job at Regis, RGIS. They're a company that does inventory. You have those little guns in your inventory things. And it's a mundane job, you know, you're just doing inventory. But the Bible says two are better than one. $8 an hour, times that by two, $16 an hour is pretty good, I thought. You know, we worked around the clock. You know, in 3 months, we made enough money to stay out of America for a whole year. And over there, though, you're only a number. And everybody that worked with us, nobody liked their job, you know, because it's not the greatest job in the world. But to me, it was a job. It was money. So while we were working there, and I was number 141 or whatever, you know, and we had a boss. His name was Ben Solomon. You know, really, really sharp guy with a suit and tie. And very professional. You know, really liked the guy. And we're working at a Home Depot. And I'm over there counting screws. That was, you know, thousands of screws. And you got to count every one. But he came up to me and he called me. We had 200 people or 150 people working in this big Home Depot. And he calls me over and he says, I want to talk to you. I'm wondering, am I in trouble? So he says, the manager of Home Depot came up to me. And he said, there was a husband and wife team here that were working better than I've ever seen. I wish I had 100 people like them. And he said to me, and I didn't know this guy very well. He probably said two words to me in the time I worked there. He said, as soon as he said that, I knew it was you and your wife. He said, because I see how hard you are and what a good attitude you have. And he said, anytime you ever need a job, you come here and you got a job here. I thought, wow, this is unbelievable. You know, the Spirit of Yahweh. But it wasn't the money. It was the fact that we are a child of Yahweh. We're representing Him. You know, Yeshua in you, the hope of glory. So whether you're buying a coffee out here, you know, whether you're volunteering in a place, whether you're buying in a supermarket, whatever it is, you're a representative of Yahweh. And are you giving your best to everything? Everything you do, are you doing with all your might? Because it's a sacrifice to Yahweh. That is a sacrifice to Yahweh. When you can glorify the name of His Son by the way you act, you are giving Him a sacrifice. Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because we already said, we already know as far as killing an animal, it's already been done. There's one sacrifice. It wasn't done in the earthly temple. You know, it was done at the mikvah, the third altar. And then Yeshua went up with the blood of his sacrifice into heaven itself, not into the earthly sanctuary. And that sacrifice it talks about in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 is in perpetuity. It's ongoing. So now we already have the covering, you know, and removal of our sins through that sacrifice. But in the Melchizedek priesthood, you know, the changing of the guard, so to speak, we see in Romans 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassions of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service." Man, the creator of the universe, the eternal Elohim, came down here, suffered, was spit on, was beaten, crucified, so that we can live. Yeah, I think it's my reasonable service to give him the best I have in the flesh. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Like we said, 364 days a year, you go out and you proclaim a living Messiah. You're not going to go out there and tell somebody, "Hey, you know, there's this guy that died 2,000 years ago. Believe in him." Huh? Why would I believe in the dead guy? 364 days a year, we go out, we preach a living Messiah. He's living today, he's living in us, and people have to, because they don't know him. His spirit hasn't opened their minds, but the way they will see him is in you. They'll see him in you. They'll see him when you're reviled, you don't revile back. They'll see him in your kindness. They'll see him in your love. They'll see him in your service and your sacrifice. That's the way they'll see Messiah. Not by putting little tracks on the corner. That's only going to antagonize the situation more and more and more. They will see it in your life. That's the way they'll see it. But one day a year, the 14th of Aviv, we remember a dying Messiah. We don't do it every week. We don't do it every month. We don't do it four times a year. Once a year, on the 14th of Aviv, on the day of the Passover, which we just did, we remember a dying Messiah. And we reflect on his sacrifice for us. But now we did that. Now we have another 364 days a year that we have to preach a living Messiah through our life. And I can tell you, I've been living here now for almost 11 years. I don't proselytize. I didn't come here to proselytize. It's not my purpose. It's not what I do. But I always have an answer for the hope that lies within me. And I've had people to the highest levels, even in the government, that will ask me why I believe the way I do, why I am the way I am. And whenever I go into a meeting with someone, the first thing they say is, for someone that doesn't know me, whatever he tells you, he will do. You can believe his word. And that's what it is. We have to be people of our word. We have to give our best. It doesn't matter what the reward is. The reward is later. The reward is not for now. Like always said, the bumper sticker I saw years ago. Ministers of Yahweh, the pay may not be great, but the retirement plan is excellent. That's what it's about. You know, we're not sacrificing. You know, like I would say to people, I had a business in America, I had money. You know, I'm certainly not here for anything physical. You know, getting abused, having nothing, you know, not having money. It's not for that. We're here because we believe in the kingdom. We're here because we believe in the promises of Yahweh. We believe in Israel. We believe it's the promised land. We believe, you know, that Yahweh's still working with this land. That's the reason why we're here. You know, it's certainly not any of us for physical reasons. But people, you can much greater, you know, witness to people with your life. You know, let my life praise you. One of the greatest things that can happen, if your life can praise the Messiah, that we need to do. We need to be living sacrifices. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Yahweh." That's what it's about. It's this transformation, the new person through His Spirit that's creating us. We are to be living sacrifices, living daily by the blood of Yeshua, not merely in ritual activity, such as killing an animal, but with the involvement of the heart, the mind, and the soul. So again, there was a purpose for the Levitical priesthood. It reminded them they were sinners. It kept them to remember that there can be no remission of sins without the sacrifice. But now it's more than that. We're not just, our life should not just be a ritual activity, like killing an animal, but with the involvement of the heart, the mind, and the will. We're willingly giving over to this. 1 Chronicles 23, something really interesting that David did before he died and gave up being king of Israel. 1 Chronicles 23, it says in verse 1, "And David was old and satisfied with days, and caused his son Solomon to reign over Israel. And he gathered all Israel's chiefs and priests and Levites." So before he dies, he gathers them all together. He's telling them all different things which they need to do. And verse 30 is very interesting. He tells them even to stand every morning to thank and to praise Yahweh, and likewise at evening. So again, where before the evening and the morning sacrifice was the killing of animal, now he's saying even to stand every morning to thank and to praise Yahweh, and likewise at evening. So the daily sacrifice never stopped. The only thing now is where before in the Levitical order, it was the killing of an animal, now it's a living sacrifice. The daily sacrifice is a living sacrifice. From the time we wake up at Boker to the time we go to sleep at Erev, we are a living sacrifice. We need to be a living sacrifice to Him. And like He says, praising Him continuously. If you look at Jeremiah 17, we'll go over some scriptures that show this concept. Jeremiah 17, verse 24. It says, "And it shall be, if you carefully listen to me, says Yahweh, to bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy, to do no work in it. Even kings and rulers sitting on the throne of David shall enter into the gates of the city, riding on chariots and on horses, they and their rulers, the men of Judah. And those living in Jerusalem and the city will be inhabited forever. And they will come from the cities of Judah, and from the places around Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the Shephelah, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, and grain offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of Yahweh." Are we bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving every day? It's the key to life, to be thankful for Yahweh to everything. Thank Him for the blessings, thank Him for the trials. You know, you look at Joseph, I just love the story of Joseph in the Bible. Because Joseph had such insight, you know, that here it is. His brothers are envious. They're throwing him in a pit. They're trying to have him killed. And then he's sold to the Ishmaelites. And you never see anything in the Bible remotely that would make you think Joseph was bitter. Now what happens? He's not stupid either. When they come, he doesn't reveal himself at first because he wants to test them. He wants to see if they still have that same mindset they had before. And he sees they don't. He sees they're repentant, they're sorrowful. He sees they lived with this guilt all these years. And then what does he say to them? You know, don't think you did something evil by doing this. No, Yahweh was preparing to save a nation before you. The same way we're going to have to tell Judah, you know. It says in Zechariah, when Messiah returns and Judah's eyes are opened and they look on him who they pierced, and they're going to mourn and they're going to cry. And we're going to have to put our arms around them and say, "No, you did not kill the Messiah. The Romans did not kill the Messiah. Every one of us who sinned killed the Messiah. He died for every one of us." You know, so we're going to need to have that attitude like Joseph had. That nobody killed Messiah. He willingly laid down his life for every human being that joins the covenant of Israel and accepts it. But sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 107. Verse 21 and 22. Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22. He says, "Let them thank Yahweh for His mercy and His wonders to the sons of man. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and recount His works with rejoicing." So again, in order to be a living sacrifice every day, it's got to be part of you. It's got to be in your heart, your mind, your soul. And that was the problem with Cain. It simply was not part of him. You know, would Yahweh not accept the first fruits of our ground? Of course not, He would. It's part of the commandment. Whether you have a garden or whatever, the first fruits of everything belong to Him. The problem with Cain is, he wasn't bringing it with the right attitude. Cain was not bringing his best. Cain was bringing what was left over. It was that simple. He was bringing it from the wrong attitude. Psalm 116. In verse 16, He says, O Yahweh, truly I am your servant now. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will sacrifice to you the sacrifice of thanks and will call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of Yahweh, in your midst, O Yerushalayim. Hallelujah. Part of the great Hallel that we just sang on Pesach. You know, are we doing this? Are we bringing Yahweh the sacrifice of thanksgiving every single day? Hebrews 13. In verse 15. It says, Then through him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh always, that is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not be forgetful of doing good and sharing, for Elohim is well pleased with such sacrifices. Are we doing that? What is coming out of our lips on a daily basis? You know, we talked about this the other day when we talked about the wilderness and the wilderness struggles. And Corinthians says, everything that happened in the wilderness were for us of the last generation. Like we said, one of the big problems in the wilderness was murmuring. You know, no matter what it is, it doesn't matter what it is, because every situation, you're sitting here in this chair today because Yahweh willed it that way. You know, wherever you go from here will be Yahweh's will. When you open your day and you pray the daily sacrifice and you say, Father, my life is in your hands today. I'm here to serve you. Please lead me where you want me to lead. Open the doors where I can serve. Now you're in his hands. So wherever he leads you, that's where he leads you. So again, if that winds up being a prison, if that winds up being a train station, wherever it is, it doesn't make a difference. Wherever he leads you, he led you for a purpose of that day. So when you're complaining, whether it's, oh, the food is not good, you know, this isn't this way, the water is cold, who are we complaining to? We're complaining to the one who put us there that day. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. One of the most awesome scriptures in the Bible. Because is he our shepherd? We're called sheep. You know, that's what the Bible says. And sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. They can't. We lived in Italy and we saw our sheep that got away. They won't even realize it. They'll be going around. All of a sudden they look around, they realize they're alone, and they freeze. And they literally will just die there. They won't eat. They'll just freeze and they'll just die. So if Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we're complaining, you know, when we're either offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving or we're doing what Cain did. We're giving the voice of grief, you know. Complain, murmuring. What are we doing? We're literally saying, he's not my shepherd. We're not letting him lead us then. Because wherever he leads us, maybe it seems like the trial is a rough area, but wherever that trial is leading you to, it's leading you to living water. You know, he's going to bring you through that trial, but the end of the road is always going to be living water somewhere and green pastures. It may not seem that way when the trial starts, but believe me, you have to have the faith that in the end, that trial is only to bring you to a greener pasture. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. What in this world, you know, when he's opened up our mind to his truth, we have his spirit. We have our sins forgiven. You know, I remember our old guide who was Jewish, he used to say that. He used to say, you know something? You people, meaning us as believers, he said, you can go to bed and sleep at night. You know, you could sleep with a smile on your face. Your Messiah already came. You know, you know your sins are forgiven. He said, we as Jewish people, we can't do that. You know, we didn't have our sins forgiven yet. We still have that anxiety to us. And it is. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. What peace we have in our life if we simply allow the Prince of Peace into our life. The peace that he gives us surpasses all understanding. You know, when we're doing this. Hebrews 11, last scripture I'm going to go into here. Verse 4. Going to end where we started from with Cain and Abel. He says, by faith Abel offered a greater sacrifice to Yahweh than Cain, by which he obtained witness to be righteous, Yahweh testifying over his gifts, and through it, even though he is dead, yet he speaks. So we understand the picture. By faith Abel produced a better sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you're giving every penny you own to Yahweh, if you're not doing it in faith, it means nothing. You know, many people, when I was in Church of God and the organization fell apart, and I talked to friends of mine that I knew for years and years and years, and some of them equated every penny they gave that church in tithe. Do you know I gave $112,000? It's like, wow. And they would say to me, you know, do you regret the money you gave? And I said, no way. I said, maybe by the money you gave is the reason why I'm here today as a believer. That's how Yahweh called me, you know. And I know the money I gave helped to bring other people to the truth. So by faith, Abel's sacrifice was better. And if you ever question or doubt what you're giving to Yahweh, you're not doing it in faith. You know, we have to give Him the best 10% of us every single day. It can't be what's left over. It can't be we work to ourselves and all of a sudden, whatever's left over, we do. No. Our first commission is as a disciple of Yeshua. The first commission is giving Yahweh the best of everything we have and doing it in faith. There can't be any doubt to what you're doing for Yahweh. Because what do we say? Doubt is the opposite of faith. It will lead to fear. Fear will bring torment. And it will totally take you away from the truth of Yahweh. Abel's sacrifice was better because it was in faith and it was not a bloodless sacrifice. Meaningly, it was not without effort. You know, if you had to do a sacrifice today, is it easier to go down and pick a few tomatoes? Or is it harder to kill a lamb? You know, not just the killing of it. I mean, you know, maybe you don't know how to do it, but cutting the neck. But it takes a lot of in here to kill an animal. And if you've raised an animal, this poor, tiny little sheep, that is the most innocent little thing in your life, and you got it from the time it was just a few days old, and after a year, this sheep that follows you around the yard, who looks at you as the one who's feeding it, you know, who's there with these innocent eyes looking at you, and you got to slit its neck and kill that lamb, it's not an easy thing to do. It's an extremely hard thing to do. To kill something you love, something you nurtured, something you cared for, something you brought up, is a very, very hard thing to do. And why does Yahweh do it? Because it's exactly what He did. So Yahweh so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that the world would not be condemned through Him, but would have eternal life. Yahweh gave heaven's best. What are we giving back to Him? As a first fruit and firstborn to Yahweh, we must give Him our absolute best every day. First fruits and tithes belong to Him, and we must give Him our first and best 10%, and not the last 10% which is left over at the end of a long day. As with Cain, who wanted a reward without sacrifice, this is not pleasing or acceptable to Yahweh. Our calling to Him must be the highest priority of our life. So Yahweh bless, and have a good day.